press in Christ's church. Many of the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was still alive are not recorded in the Gospels. They emerge later in the disciples' teaching. In all of Jesus' teaching that is recorded for us, he only mentions the church three times. Once in Matthew 16, and two times in Matthew 18. Each time, his instructions are about the church receiving the keys of the kingdom of heaven and about how those keys are to be used. So in this way, the scripture features Jesus anticipating and caring about the church's faithfulness with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Our text this morning is Matthew 18, verses 1 through 22. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 22. And you won't find the phrase, the keys of the kingdom, here in this chapter. That's in Matthew 16. But this chapter is about the use of those keys. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or three of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Let's pray for a moment, please. O Lord, holiness is fitting in your house forevermore. Amen. When Jesus came, the kingdom of God came into our world. Anyone who wanted to know what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was like could discover its nature by observing him and listening to what he said. Man's way of living and relating is alien to heaven's kingdom and is not acceptable in it. Man is prohibited by his very nature from belonging to the kingdom of heaven. The only possible entry is by being born from above of God's own seed, so that a person possesses the life of God's Son and expresses his nature. By this rebirth, the Father freely grants entrance into the kingdom of heaven to everyone who despairs of their own way, comes to Christ's cross and surrenders there. Everyone who does that belongs to the kingdom of heaven. This is why people can expect to find the characteristics of heaven's kingdom in the life of any Christian congregation. That is where heaven's way of relating is practiced in this world. And that is where it is to be found. Where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. This is where Jesus rules as king. The way his people relate reflects his character and conforms to the way heaven's kingdom functions. That it should be this way is the burden of the words that Jesus pours out to his Father in John 17. And I will read selectively from there, beginning in verse 9. "Father, I ask on behalf of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I have been glorified in them. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them." who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We know that the disciples' question arises out of human motives. But Jesus doesn't brush the question aside. He doesn't dismiss the subject as a focus that has no place in his kingdom. His earlier teaching had already revealed that heaven does pay attention to great and least, that it does distinguish between them. The disciples should already have had some idea of what Jesus' answer would be. I read to you from Matthew 5, verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who love heaven's laws will be acknowledged and honored. Those who adjust them cannot be. This way of evaluating fits exactly. It is the necessary expression of the holiness that the kingdom of heaven requires. Heaven rewards a Christian's longing for righteousness. And that longing is something none but God himself can know fully. The longing that each of us has in our heart for that. Every child of God is called to holiness. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7, makes righteousness the priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 33. But then, Jesus adds a crucial dimension. Righteousness that is practiced before men to be noticed by them is fundamentally flawed and cannot be honored. Matthew 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. It must not be for one's reputation or for man's praise. Such incentives are cheap and misguided. It is for the Father that each of his children pursues righteousness. The King from heaven is offering a relationship with the Father who sees in secret. This is the prize. Because this is the core issue of righteousness and the primary intent of creation, a relationship with him. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. From 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. A righteousness that is not motivated by love for the Father cannot be righteousness at all. How can you believe, said Jesus, when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You do not have the love of God in yourselves. John chapter 5, verse 42 and verse 44. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus has given two criteria. It is the one who cares about holiness and the one who cares about relationship. But now the disciples are raising the same issue again. This time, Jesus presents a child, someone as far as anyone could be away from the disciples' concept of greatness, someone with nothing important to offer, and with no particular reason to be regarded in adult circles. But Jesus has another surprise for his men in presenting this child. He tells them that, in fact, they need what the child has to get into his kingdom. He identifies that essential as humility. Jesus uses weighty words here. He calls for transformation in our attitudes and our ways of relating, and makes this a prerequisite for entering the kingdom. He doesn't mention the new birth itself, but the effect the new birth must have, because these childlike qualities are essential in the communities of heaven in this world, in the communities that he will establish. How many of us, having received entrance into his kingdom, have guarded ourselves from the attitudes and subtleties that are so natural in our thinking about other people and our ways of relating to them? How many of us keep practicing our own ways rather than Christ's, even now that we are members in heaven's community? What would the transformation Jesus requires look like? What does a child's humility allow in relationships that adult pride limits and shuts down? What expressions of a child's life are essential for our life together? Children are dependent. They trust their parents or the ones who care for them. They are impressed with the wonders of life, and self-consciousness has not spoiled their delighted appreciation. They have not learned to despise others. They do not know how to disguise their thoughts or hide their feelings, so they are much more open and transparent. They love the people they have come to know and want to be close to them. They are eager to imitate. And there are times when they express simple, genuine delight in being pleasing to their parents or to those placed over them. Those who come and receive the King who died for them have every reason to embrace such humility. So do those who have known him longest. Such qualities are those that are sought and prized in the kingdom of heaven. Such persons are a delight to the Father in heaven. The little ones are new believers and mature believers. In heaven's communities, we are all little ones. How can it be otherwise? We are in God's presence. We have an altar. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We are commanded to share a meal that keeps reminding us. Our King had to suffer and die because of what we are. He took our guilt. He knew our shame. He is our peace over and over again, and our right to enter. He is why any one of us stand in the congregation of the righteous. When you arrived this morning, you were permitted to enter. You were welcomed and received. Jesus' words in verse 18 tell us that it was heaven's permission and welcome that was being given to you. Even if you have not yet placed your trust in God's Son, we are all welcome, whether it is to hear and consider entering the kingdom, or as one who belongs to Christ and is one of his, or as one who belongs to West Coast Christian Fellowship and is a member in this particular community of the kingdom of heaven. How much does it matter that we receive one another? Jesus' words should startle us. Chapter 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. In Christ's church, In each of heaven's communities on earth, the little ones who honor little ones are receiving the King himself. Here is where the helpless belong and where they are made to know it. Our acceptance of one another keeps confirming the place that Christ has won for us. Every time Teen Challenge comes here, we see an outstanding example of this way of relating in the body of Christ. This is how it is to be in every Christian community and in every Christian home. There, God's love in Christ is evident and practiced. Little ones, children, husbands, and wives alike receive Christ's little ones every day. In Jesus' name, and by heaven's decision, we permit love, and we are permitted to be loved. Whatever you permit on earth shall have been permitted in heaven. Verse 18. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? We may. We are permitted. Here, every little one has boldness and confident access through faith in him. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Every one of his little ones is precious to him. He gathers them. He keeps them, guarding and securing each one of them in the communities that comprise his church on earth. The world is full of stumbling blocks. Verse 7. But Christ has given his people keys. And this is actually in chapter 16, verse 19. We are to be on guard, forbidding any stumbling block in the life his little ones share together. Nothing must be allowed that would cause them to stumble. Whatever heaven rejects, his people must reject. Whatever you forbid on earth shall have been forbidden in heaven. No offensive thing has any place in heaven and in the life men hope to enter there someday. Nor is any offense permitted to gain a place within his house now. At whatever level it is encountered, it is to be cut off and refused place in any of our lives and in our life together. In verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 18, Christ offers death as a preferred alternative for any person who allows a stumbling block to others to come through the way he lives. Jesus advises dismemberment as a preferred alternative for any person who is still inclined to permit some sin in his own or her own living. Whatever you must do to forbid sin, take that measure. Heaven does not permit sin. Do not permit it. Do not allow it to have any connection with yourselves, because every offense will be refused place. But heaven longs to welcome his little ones. Little ones and sins are always to be kept separate. Little ones are welcome. Sin is not. Sin is always to be hated, but little ones are never to be despised. Verse 10. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever heaven receives, Christ's community is to receive. Jesus' words disclose this kind of attention that heaven gives to the little ones. He identifies three initiatives that heaven takes. First, the little ones receive the care of angelic beings who dwell in the Father's presence. Secondly, the King of Heaven comes into the world to be the sacrifice that cuts off the little ones from their sin, so that they themselves need no longer be forbidden and are always welcome in his kingdom and in his church. This is in verse 11. And thirdly, in verse 12 and 13, the Father is like a shepherd who seeks out and restores each sheep that is straying, not satisfied until it has been restored to the flock. Thus, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Verse 14. For the sake of the little ones, the king's hosts in the earth have been put on assignment and alert. Christ has given the keys of the kingdom to the church. We are a priesthood that rules with him. We are like the gatekeepers at Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple, guarding the holy place of his presence. The dwelling we guard is his life in us and his life among us. We stand guard for the holiness that Christ's life is and for the holiness that our life together in him must be. And we stand guard for the little ones, welcoming them while refusing every offensive thing. Paul's ministry at Ephesus serves well as our example. This is in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, he says, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Every little one carries the same responsibility. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Chapter 18, verse 15 of Matthew. We do not expose another Christian's failure. We must not discuss a brother's or sister's sin with others. The one who does this sins against the little one and against the body of Christ, causing others who hear to stumble. O Lord, who may dwell on thy holy hill, he who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, who honors those who fear the Lord. Psalm 15, verse 1, 3, and 4. James writes, do not speak against one another, brothers, in chapter 4, verse 11. The New Testament does identify particular reasons for giving particular honor. But there is to be kind regard for every child of God all of the time. The Lord required the love and respect of all his people for all his people already in the law he sent through Moses. I'll read to you from Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 16 through 18. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You shall not take your stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely reason with your neighbor, lest you take on sin on account of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Do not despise one of these little ones. We are to receive them. We do not betray them, even when they have failed. Another Christian's weakness does not designate that individual as a valid bad example. Sin is not a conversation piece. We are not to be like gapers on the highway, entertaining ourselves with others' setbacks and being intrigued by new discoveries of their vulnerability. Prayer is appropriate, necessary, and required. But we are not to fill our souls and satisfy our minds with review and analysis. Who are you that you judge your neighbor? James chapter 4, verse 12. Love does not take delight in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Always honoring our King, we pursue holiness for our brother's sake, for the church's sake, and for our own soul's sake. Brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. We go humbly, knowing ourselves. We go lovingly, considerately, obediently, prayerfully. We are approaching one of Christ's own. Love is patient. Love is kind. The Lord's servant corrects with gentleness. We go, helping the one Christ has redeemed and received to be aware, wanting him to see and hate and refuse what is offensive, because he is Christ's and he does not belong with sin any longer. If he listens to you, you have won your brother, says Jesus. My brothers, if any one among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns back a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, verse 19 and 20. If the one who is sinning does not listen and is not willing to separate himself from what cannot be permitted, the need for care has increased. Now, not only do we continue to guard God's holiness and to guard our erring brother, but at the same time, we must guard our community from this one among us who is permitting sin in his life. Jesus helps us know exactly how he intends that his community of little ones use heaven's keys. And this is in verse 16 of Matthew 18. Take one or two more with you, Jesus instructs. Those drawn into the caring and confronting process at this point would be the pastors and elders, the shepherds appointed to guard the little ones entrusted to their care, to guard them from everything that is not holy. They become aware, and together they present heaven's appeal. Persistent refusal to identify and reject sin finally requires that a little one be cut off along with the sin to which he or she clings. Sin cannot be allowed to enter, and now neither can he or she. In his Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, excommunication is really nothing more than the recognition of a state of affairs that already exists. The unrepentant sinner has condemned himself. He has separated himself and has no further claim on the community. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. These are Paul's instructions to Titus in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The entire congregation must be made aware as a public warning against the wrong, and so they will present a unified witness against the offender's position. This is the faithful stand through which we pray that God's Spirit will work to save this little one from the judgment that comes to one who has become a stumbling block. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that temple you are. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Let him become to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. These are Jesus' words in our text this morning. In the Jewish context that Jesus is addressing, neither Gentile nor tax collector was welcome. The Gentiles and the tax collectors knew that they did not belong. And this is what the offending little one must know. Do not even eat with such a one. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 and verse 13. How grateful we are to have pastors and elders here in our congregation who obey God's word and use the keys of the kingdom of heaven faithfully. But both Gentiles and tax collectors were being welcomed by the Lord Jesus, who called them to faith and repentance. The scriptures call us to take the same balanced approach with those who have been excluded. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction, take special note of this man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The one sole aim of excommunication is the salvation of the sinner and readmission to the community of salvation. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Cost of Discipleship. Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church require faithfulness with heaven's keys. I'll read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We know it was this that restored this man. In a later letter, Paul helps the Corinthians see that what their response must be now. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. If anyone has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Whether I urge you to reaffirm, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. The evil is cut off. The little one is received again. The little ones are not compromised or defiled by the presence of sin. The community of heaven is cleansed, healed, secured, and guarded. The goal is not to establish a perfect community, but a holy one, where Christ's people refuse to allow their sin, identifying it, confessing it, and cutting it off in repentance, and welcoming each other in the forgiving mercy of God. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Repentance cleanses. Repentance saves. Repentance heals and protects. Peter is told he must not ever put any limit on repentance and forgiveness. The way to these must always be opened. Jesus adds a parable to help put forgiving in perspective. This is chapter 18, verses 23 through 34, a parable you know well. The man who owed so much, an astronomical amount, being forgiven, and then insisting that someone who owed him pay him back. "The debt that the king forgave me is too great to be known. And when asked to forgive, I dare not begin to count. If I do, I am no longer among the little ones. If I do, I reject the key by which we draw near and participate in God's life as mortals." The response required of the king's servants is non-negotiable. Our king's words ring in our ears. "I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Shouldn't you?" The fellow servants are deeply grieved. The anger belongs to the king alone. And now Jesus says these words. Verse 35. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." He loves mercy. He hates pride. You know that he appeared to remove sins. 1 John 3, verse 5. Do not hang on to what heaven removes. Sinful since we are, we live in his presence by identifying our sin, hating it, and cutting it off from our lives, and by allowing and making it easy as possible for other little ones to do the same. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. This is his plan for the communities of heaven in the earth. Sin must not be allowed to lurk in any of heaven's communities. Christ's little ones do not pretend. They do not resort to deceit for the sake of good appearances. There is no need for us to settle for politeness or mere civility. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. Let holy charity my outward vesture be, and lowliness become my inner clothing. True lowliness of heart that takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. The church is the community of those whose sanctification is Christ alone. Bonhoeffer concludes, "The community of saints is not an ideal community where there is no need for further repentance. It proves that it is worthy of the gospel by constantly and sincerely proclaiming God's forgiveness. We let each other be free, and we gather as heaven's community to handle and celebrate heaven's priceless gifts of repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Now, the silence. Now, the peace. Now, the empty hands uplifted. Now, the kneeling. Now, the plea. Now, the Father's arms in welcome. Now, the body. Now, the blood. Now, the joyful celebration. Now, the praises. Now, the songs. Now, the heart forgiven leaping. Now, the Spirit's visitation. Now, the Son's forgiveness free. Now, the Father's blessing. Now. Amen.